Beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we busy ourselves with a passage from the Old Testament, we should always keep in mind that also the historical events there often foreshadow God's gift of salvation in Jesus Christ. For the way that the Lord delivered the people of Israel from their bondage in Egypt, slavery to Pharaoh, that anticipates how the Lord Jesus Christ came to set us free from our sin and from the bondage to Satan. And we should also realize that this entry of Israel after the exodus from Egypt into the Promised Land is not just an interesting historic development, but it foreshadows how the result of the redeeming work of God in Jesus Christ brings about a restored relationship. And really, in kind of the whole movement from Egypt all the way to the Promised Land, the way of rest, the land of rest, indicates that in essence God was restoring his people to the relationship they enjoyed in paradise. But of course we know it is foreshadowing, because it wasn't the end of the story yet. Now, of course, as we keep that in mind, and we look also the way that it went from Exodus onto the way to the Promised Land, you could say, well, there is a sequence. Our salvation is not given in one flash, in one instant. There is a sequence. Also reminds us that we might through faith be justified instantly, but the process of sanctification, of growing, and even of moving towards the Promised Land, the eternal inheritance, new heaven and new earth, that is a process. And we also see that really as we look at the way that the scripture describes the process of entering the Promised Land. It wasn't just instant, it was a process of conquest, which is described, of course, in the book of Joshua. That reminds us, also for us, there is a process of moving towards our eternal inheritance. Now, as we know from Israel's previous time on the threshold of entering the Promised Land and that whole incident with the 10 spies giving a negative report and the 2 spies giving a good report, it's easy to lose courage, to think we can't do it. We will never be able to receive the promised inheritance. Now again, the book of Joshua takes us to the time when Israel was there for the second time on the threshold of their promised land. And there we see how the book of Joshua begins by giving encouragement, but also it gives direction to Joshua. Now these words, as they were given to Joshua, and in them, him also the people of Israel, they also encourage and direct us on our way to receiving our spiritual inheritance, the new heaven and new earth. And that we might be encouraged and directed, I proclaim to you this morning, the Lord's words to Joshua, be strong and courageous, encourage and direct us all. We see why they encourage us, and secondly, how they direct us. So the Lord's words to Joshua, be strong and courageous, encourage and direct us all. And first of all, we see why they encourage us. Now, while our first point is to see how the Lord's words to Joshua encourage also us, it's good first of all to highlight why encouragement is needed. If we consider Joshua's situation and the situation of the people of Israel at that point in history, we can see the need for encouragement because they were up against a daunting task, a daunting situation. And that Joshua and the people of Israel were up against a daunting task comes out with the brief description of what was waiting for them, what they would have to accomplish. First of all, it would require the crossing of the Jordan River. Now, if you've seen some pictures of the Jordan River, then you might say, well, that can't be too big a deal, because when you see that, it might look like the Jordan River is really no bigger than the Credit River. So what's the big deal about crossing that? But you have to keep in mind, of course, that nowadays the Jordan River has been, much water has been diverted, and they use it all over Israel, so the river is not as big as it was in the past. But even more, We should keep in mind that the Jordan River is not as easy as the Credit River because, well, it's kind of flat on both sides. And when you come to the Jordan River, it is at the bottom of a deep gorge, part of a great rift valley. You know, you might even have learned it that the Jordan River leaves the Sea of Galilee already 200 feet below sea level. By the time it comes to the Dead Sea, it's 1,400 feet below sea level. So you have to go down and then cross the river and then back up. A daunting task for a nation of Israel, all those people, all their livestock, to make that crossing. Now, the daunting task comes out further when you keep in mind the description of the land that they were to receive as a possession. When you kind of let your mind run through a visual of what the land would have looked like, if you read those boundary descriptions, you would say, well, that's pretty good size, bigger than the present nation of Israel because it goes as far north as the Euphrates River. But still, when we live in a country like Canada, it's not really all that big. It's just a fraction of our province. So, but keep in mind, in those days, people of Israel were not that numerous, and they were also up against a population that was well armed, had fortified cities. Everyone had to move on foot from place to place. So the land might not seem that big, but it is a very daunting task to then go as a nation of stragglers who has spent 40 years in the wilderness to go on and take on the mighty people that lived there. We can think back to the report of the 10 spies, how they saw those big walled cities and the big men and the strong armies. Well, that was an accurate assessment of the situation. And so when you see that picture there, the physical crossing into the promised land, because they were on the east side of the Jordan, have to go through that gorge, and then eventually also trying to take up that whole land populated by strong people, you can see why they would need encouragement. But of course, our question is, why are these words that we read in our text encouraging? And that comes out in the way that the Lord told Joshua that actually he and Israel didn't have to do it, but he was going to do it. He was going to give them the land of Israel. But we read in verse 2 that he said, I am giving the land to you and to the people of Israel. And we read in verse 3, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you just as I promised Moses. And as encouraging as it was to hear that the Lord would fulfill his promises, most encouraging were the words, just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. You know, these words of God's presence, they are repeated also at the end of the passage. Be strong and courageous, do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. You know, the promise of Emmanuel, God with us. And we see this encouragement in telling Joshua that he, the Lord, would fulfill his promises, that he, the Lord, would be with Joshua, be with the people of Israel as they took on this great challenge of crossing into the promised land. But now, of course, we want to see, well, how does this foreshadow the situation of the New Testament church? Well, we can begin by looking at the dawn, you could say, of the New Testament church after the Lord Jesus Christ had died, risen, and was about to ascend into heaven. Well known is that passage at the end of Matthew 28, when the Lord Jesus Christ gave the mandate to his disciples to make disciples of all nations. He gave them what's often called then the Great Commission. You see, and there is a connection with the conquest of the promised land. Of course, when the Lord Jesus told the disciples those words, he didn't say, well, now you have to gather an army, and then you have to go march across the world, and you have to conquer it for me. No, he gave them only one weapon, the word, the gospel. But nevertheless, they had to go out, and they had to go not just to the promised land, but they had to go through the whole earth, you could say, with a spiritual mandate of conquest. Now, at this particular point, when the Lord Jesus Christ gave that mandate, there were just the 12 apostles and the small group of believers that had already been gathered around them. But you could say, what a daunting task that must have been. Go make disciples of all nations. 12 people, they were not really educated the way that you would expect someone to be educated. They had followed the Lord Jesus Christ, but they were often disdained by others because they had no formal education, you could say. The Lord Jesus Christ says, go out. But then, those very important words with which the Gospel of Matthew closes, he says, behold, I am with you to the end of the age. You see, that same promise, essentially. You go out, big task, impossible task. How can you take on the whole world with just 12 people? Well, the Lord says, I am with you. Actually, I'm going to do this. And so as he used Joshua and Israel to conquer the land, their actions really are minor compared to God's actions when it came to the people of Israel as they went to the promised land. So often it was basically a case of them just walking. Think of how they had to walk around Jericho, and the Lord did the fighting. He made the walls come down. Other times he would send hail from heaven. Well, for the New Testament church, it is the same. The New Testament believers, you could say, are called by the Lord. You go do the walking and the talking, but I am the God who does it. I am the God who changes hearts. I will conquer the hearts through the proclamation of the gospel. And then, also in the sense that, well, people prevail against the church, well, the Lord Jesus had promised Peter, he says, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Think also of the promise before he was arrested that he would not leave his disciples orphans, but he would send the Holy Spirit, the Spirit who came in power on the day of Pentecost. And through the Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ is always with his church. It's encouraging today as we also live as church and we think, well, what's going on? We seem to be getting smaller in the world, and the world is more secular in which we live, more and more opposition to the Christian gospel. But then we know God says, I'm with you through the Holy Spirit. He is the one who is doing his work, and we see it even happening. We might say, well, it's not happening so much in this country anymore, but we look at other parts of the world and the church is expanding. The gospel is being proclaimed and people are responding to the gospel. It also encourages us, therefore, as church today, as we face that daunting task of being part of God's call to bring the gospel to the nations. But as there is this encouragement for the church as community, there is also the encouragement for us individually, as we are as individuals on the way to the promised inheritance. Because in the end, if it is promised to the body as a whole, it's also true for the members individually. And we see an interesting way that actually there is a reference to this particular text, this passage in the letter to the Hebrews. You know that whole letter to the Hebrews, there is the author's intention to keep the readers faithful as they move on to the promised land, not to depart from the gospel of Jesus Christ. But then in the last chapter, chapter 13, starts off with a number of, you could say, ethical instructions. One of them says, keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's the words from our text. You could say those words spoken to Joshua in his capacity as leader. Now, the author of the letter to Hebrews says, but we can also take those words personally. I will never leave you or forsake you. And then it's followed by a reference to Psalm 118, verse 6. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Words that also were echoed in the songs, the stanzas that we sang from Psalm 56. And notice how those words of promise, of encouragement given to Joshua to be that God will be near to him in his task of leading God's people is shown to be a truth for each and every one of us. Also, in the matter of our daily needs. Always keep in mind, if the promise is given to the body as a whole, well, if we are part of the body, we share in that promise. And the author of the letter to the Hebrews makes that very personal. God is near you. He will never forsake us. You know, the Apostle Paul, he showed that same confidence of faith. Think of it the way he writes in his letter to the Philippians, where he was actually in prison, and he perhaps would thought he might be put to death for his faith. But then Paul is completely at ease because, for example, you read in chapter 4, he is confident that the God of peace is with him. See, he's present in his life. And he is confident that even in times of hardships, he says, I can do all things in him who strengthens me. Not because Paul is so strong to be faithful, but he knows God is with him. And so he's able to go on, no matter what might happen in his life. He's confident the Lord will sustain him. Now it should be clear then how the Lord's words to Joshua, be strong and courageous, also encourage us, just as they encouraged him, as they encouraged Israel. Because it impresses on us that God is the one who is faithful. He fulfills his promises, and he is always near to his people. At the same time, they also direct us. And that's our second point. Now, when we speak about directing us, this comes out at the beginning of verse 7. If you look at those words, you again hear the words, be strong and courageous. But then they are followed by these words, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. And the way that those words are connected, it has the sense of be strong and courageous. This is not just some kind of general psychological pep talk, you know, be strong, no, but be strong and courageous in that you are careful to do the law of Moses. So this is how you are strong and courageous. Follow the law of Moses. Now, at first glance, when you hear those words, this emphasis on what Joshua now had to do almost might seem to cancel what God had just set up to this point, where he was promising what he would do. Then it seemed like an unconditional promise. And now all of a sudden, there seems to be a condition attached to it. And for a moment you think, what's going on? The first part, promise, that's gospel, good news. But now we have law, things that we have to do. Doesn't the moment you speak of law, things we must do, doesn't that cancel out all that nice talk about promise? But what we see here, however, is not that the promise is canceled by a command. Rather, we realize, as it is expressed, for example, also in the form for baptism, that the covenant contains two parts, a promise and an obligation. Now, we're not speaking about obligations to get into the covenant, to get into that relationship with God, but we're speaking about the conditions that are within that relationship. And actually, it's remarkable. If we think of how God works, he graciously gathers the people to himself, says, you are mine, like he did with Israel. He does it with us. He draws us to himself. It's his gracious work. But then he says, now you are my children. Now I want you to walk in this way. And God, in the process, actually fulfills his promises by having his children fulfill his commands. We see this in various places in Scripture where we have this calling within the relationship to live a life of thankfulness according to the Word of God. Think, for example, of Psalm 1. We'll sing a couple of stanzas after the sermon. But there, it starts off, first, very first Psalm, blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. In all that he does, he prospers. You see, the righteous man walks in the way of the Lord, and that leads to happiness, to prosperity. Similar theme in Psalm 112. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. You see, this whole talk of grace, of God drawing his people to himself, establishing the relationship, does not take away talk about obedience. No, the one who loves the Lord delights in the law of the Lord. Psalm 128, verse 1, similar theme, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord and who walks in his ways. And lest we think, well, that's That's Old Testament, you know, different in the New Testament. Well, Matthew 7, verse 21 to 23, where the Lord Jesus Christ speaks about how do you enter the kingdom of heaven? And he says it's not just those who say, Lord, Lord, who enter the kingdom of heaven, but he says those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. 1 Corinthians 6, we get a whole list of sins that Paul says, well, Corinthians, you used to do some of those things, you don't do them anymore, but keep in mind that if you would keep on living in those sins, ungodly lifestyle, you will not inherit the kingdom. And then we also think of the reading we had in Hebrews chapter 4, where also we see the connection, of course, because there it takes that talk about Joshua leading the people into the rest, but there is a greater rest. But we also heard the exhortation to strive to enter the rest and not fall by the same disobedience of the people of Israel. So that picture there of God having gathered his people, but then he says to the people, well, hold fast to the promises. Keep walking in the way of the Lord, because if not, you're going to fall off like those people in the wilderness. Similar emphasis in 2 Peter chapter 3, where Peter writes a lot about the coming of the Lord in glory. And then he says, since the Lord Jesus is coming and he will judge the living and the dead, therefore, what kind of people must we be to live in holiness and godliness? So you see, there is that emphasis on grace in the scriptures, but within the covenant of grace, there is also the call now to live in a way that shows we love the Lord, that we walk in his ways. Now we see this in our text. What we see therefore in our text is typical of the scriptures. It's not an outlier in that respect. There are God's promises. He will accomplish his purpose. At the same time, God says there are our human responsibilities. Now in this case, you could say that the obligation the Lord placed on Joshua was to be strong and careful in that he was to be careful to, the strong and courageous, to be careful to keep the law as given through Moses. Joshua was told, be obedient. But now right away, we should actually elaborate a little bit more on that word law, because the nature of the word is that it will give us too narrow an understanding. Because in the passage that we are looking at today, that word law is used in the sense of all that God had revealed through Moses. And this comes out if you happen to know the Hebrew word behind the word in our English translation as law. It's not an unusual word even in English. You will have heard the word Torah. That means instruction. And you know that the word Torah, that is sometimes used to refer to the first five books of Moses, and another way of saying the law of Moses. But the law of Moses is the first five books of Moses, is the instruction. It is more than commandments. It also contains the history, right from Genesis 1 to the time the people were on the threshold of the promised land. So when the Lord told this to Joshua, really you could say this was the extent of the Bible. That's where he was in the history of salvation. In our day, of course, we think of the whole Bible, the whole instruction of God. We should take note of the further detailed instruction the Lord gave to Joshua about keeping the Torah. But this is not, there is the call not to depart from it in even the slightest manner. Don't go to the right, to the left, walk on the straight way. And furthermore, Joshua is to be busy with the Torah. He has to not let it depart from his mouth. So he has to keep on reading it, kind of a description of reading. And he has to meditate on it day and night. Meditate. You know, the way it is often portrayed nowadays, when you meditate and then you're supposed to empty your mind and just sit there and try to think of nothingness. Well, in Scripture, meditating is focusing your mind on what you have just read to kind of reflect on it. So you take a certain passage and you kind of sit back and now you think about, what did I just read? What is the Lord saying? What does it mean? So in that way, you spend time thinking about it and you try to let the words and the message sink into your heart and soul. And Joshua is told here, Joshua, do this. Don't depart from the word of God as far as he knew it in his time. Think about it, walk the straight path, and you will have success in leading the people into the promised land. Now, when we think of how the book of Joshua develops, then we would say, well, Joshua must have done this because he did succeed in leading the people into the promised land. In that respect, Joshua is the type of man described in Psalm 1. But these directions, of course, are just as true for us as believers in the New Testament age. It reminds us, for example, of the instruction Paul would later give to Timothy about the Scriptures. And he said, they are inspired, God-breathed. They are profitable for instruction. And he told Timothy, as a leader in the church of Ephesus, be reading the Scriptures to the congregation. Be busy explaining them. That's part of your task. When you think of Joshua's leadership role, it's understandable that church leaders, for example, in the form for ordination, are instructed to be busy continually with the Word of God. How else can they lead God's people unless they are busy with the Word of God? In this respect, church leaders and the church community as a whole, you could say, has to be busy with the Word of God, because that is the only way to be able to fulfill its mandate of being able to go out and spiritually conquer the world with the gospel. For if the word departs from the mouth of the church, if it departs from being the object of its study, how can it fulfill its calling? You know, and this gives reason for reflection. There are many areas, we've mentioned before, where especially in Western society, the church is in retreat. But is that really surprising, you could say, when you kind of look at Western history in general for the last two or three centuries, and really, God's word has been let go of increasingly over time. The wisdom of man has become more important than the wisdom of God. And when the two clash, then they say, well, how can we make the word of God fit with the wisdom of man rather than the other way around? Or they start saying, you know, the word of God is not really the word of God, it is the word of people about God. Sounds kind of nice, but it is wrong, because then all of a sudden it's no longer inspired. It is simply human writing. And when the church lets go of the word, really, it loses its power, because that's its power. That's how God says you go into the world, you bring the word. And people might think, well, you got to be smarter, you got to be more appealing. Well, that is the appeal and the power of the church, to bring God's word. Reflect on it, meditate on it, bring it faithfully. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. But then also again, as we said earlier, whatever in a sense is true for the body, the collective is also true for us individually. So we can pull it through into our own lives. God gives his rich promises, but he also calls us to be busy with his word. That always makes us think, brothers and sisters, are we busy with his word personally? Is it always in our mouth? In a sense, are we always busy reading it? Are we busy thinking in a certain situation, well, what does the word of God say about something like this? Do we meditate day and night? That's the last time, actually, you could say, if you look at yourself, that you took the time to read a piece, and then you sat back. You found a quiet spot, and you meditated, you reflected on what you just read. And you thought, what does it mean? How does this tell me about the gift of salvation in Jesus Christ? How does this teach me how God wants me to live? Those kind of questions. Or is it, brothers and sisters, that we actually can't recall the last time we did that, and that we have the excuse, too busy, don't have time? Well, if that's the case, we are cutting off the branch on which we are sitting, because we need that word of God. We need to commune with him through that word. If we don't, we're going to drift away from him. If our life becomes dry spiritually, then ask yourself, how much time am I spending in the word of God? Because in that word of God, God comes near to us. Paul writes about that in Romans 10 as well, that through his word he is near to us, through his spirit. So as he comes to us, but he says, I'm near to you in my word, we need to spend time in that word so that we can be near to him. Very important. And if our life is too busy to do that, then what's most important? To live as a child of the Lord or to be busy with the things of the world? Who has gotten a hold of our heart? Let's focus on also the exhortation here to indeed be busy with the word of God. Because if we are not busy with that word, then we're going to grow separated from the God of our salvation. Now, when we reflect on the Lord's words to Joshua, be strong and courageous, we see how they encourage and also direct us as we live as New Testament children of God. They encourage and direct us as church collectively, as the church as a body, you could say, through the various people appointed for that task, to has the task to proclaim the gospel to the end of the earth, and to do that also in the way we go about our lives as Christians. It also gives us encouragement and direction individually, because we know the Lord's promise that he will never leave us or forsake us is true. He's given us the gift of the Holy Spirit. At the same time, there is the command to be strong and courageous in being busy with the word. And in God's marvelous ways, he fulfills his promises through his children fulfilling their obligations. Unless that seem too difficult, keep in mind, he has commanded us. This is not a human invention. He has commanded us, and he has promised to go with us. He doesn't say, figure it out for yourself. He says, no, I am with you. And so we need to be strong and courageous and get going in obeying him. Amen.